There are two scripture readings this morning. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read the whole of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And we might take the first two words of the next chapter, pursue love. And then our second reading is from the book of Job and chapter 23. The book of Job, chapter 23. Chapter 23, reading verses 3 to 10. The words of Job in his suffering. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that is, find God, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Great words in that verse 10. We can say with assurance, God knows the way that I take. The passage I've chosen to speak on this morning is not 1 Corinthians 13, nor is it Job, the passage that we read earlier. Could you turn with me, please, to the book of the Song of Solomon and chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. You'll find the Song of Solomon just before the book of Isaiah, in case you're wondering where it is. The Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I want to consider with you just the first 4 verses of that chapter. The Song of Solomon, or sometimes has it been called the Song of Songs, or even called Canticles, is perhaps the most controversial book in the Old Testament. It is not simply controversial because the name of God is not found in the book. It's not just controversial because it's never quoted in the New Testament. It's not controversial only because there's not a single religious or spiritual sentiment of any kind in the book. I would suggest it is particularly controversial because of the number of its interpretations. I would probably put it alongside the book of Revelation for the number of ways in which you can approach the book of the Song of Solomon. For these and many other reasons, many neglect this book. It's rarely preached upon, and quite frankly, some are embarrassed by the descriptions of physical beauty and the terms of endearment in the book. In olden times, Jewish doctors of law used to advise their young people not to read the book until they were 30 years old, in case they misunderstood the book and saw the physical rather than the spiritual aspects of love. And as one reads the book, you get a sense that there's a lot more to the book than meets the eye. Just as when you read the parables of Jesus, you sense there's a deeper meaning, not just there on the surface. I don't want to spend too long by way of introduction, but when you read the Old Testament, you frequently find God and the people of Israel in a special kind of relationship. The biblical word is covenant. They were betrothed, joined in a closer bond than all other nations. Times without number, Israel was unfaithful to God, and time again, God sent the prophets to call the people back to him. The term adultery is used, spiritual unfaithfulness. And here in this book, we see God and Israel depicted in this close bond under the image of a lover and his beloved. We need, however, if it's to be of any real value to us, to see beyond the physical relationship and to see Christ's love for the church, the present day people of God, and even the individual Christian. The author traditionally, and almost certainly, is the wise King Solomon. He is mentioned by name 7 times in the book, the number of perfection. We have in Scripture the Holy of Holies, that is, the most holy place. We have Jesus as the King of Kings, the King above all other kings. And we have here the Song of Songs, the supreme song, the song above all other songs in praise of Christ's love for his people and his people's love for Christ. The book has been described as a love song of haunting beauty. Enough then by way of introduction. I want to consider just 4 verses with you this morning, and the title I would give to the message is The Characteristics of True Love. The Characteristics of True Love. We have in this passage, verses 1 to 4, 3 characters mentioned. The beloved, which I take to mean Christ. The woman or spouse, the Christian, or the people of God, or the church. and the watchmen, they, we could suggest, are the prophets, the pastors, the elders, the spiritual leaders. In verse 5, the verse following, we have the daughters of Jerusalem, and these are possibly Christian friends, young believers, or seekers. In these first four verses, one theme is paramount, and that is love. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians 13 that of all the fruits of the Spirit, of all the things that should mark a Christian, that is love. We perhaps recall how Peter denied Christ three times. And when the risen Lord met him, Peter was asked three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter could quite easily say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he was forced to rethink just how much he really loved Christ. And I would suggest we, as individuals, need constantly to ask ourselves, how much do I really love Christ? Enough to resist temptation? Enough to trust when things go badly for us? Is prayer and reading God's word a duty, or is it a delight? One thing should predominate in the Christian's life: their love of Christ. He should be more precious to us than our wife, our husband, our son, our daughter, than anything. It is our responsibility to cherish and cultivate that love so that it will grow. I want then to look at these four verses under four simple headings. Verse 1, love's disappointments. Verse 2, love's determination. Verse 3, love's description or distress. And verse 4, love's delight. Well, the first verse then, love's disappointments. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The course of true love rarely runs smooth, whether it be physical or spiritual, on a spiritual level. There are ups and downs in every friendship and in every marriage. There are times when we are disappointed with the one that we love. They may let us down. They may in some respects not come up to our expectations. In other respects, they exceed our expectations. But sometimes circumstances add to our disappointments, perhaps through ill health or missing a bus or a train or the car needing attention. We can't always fulfil our promises to the one that we love. Considering things on a spiritual level, it is certain that we will go through periods described here in verse 1 as night. We will not always walk in noonday light. We will not always have the light of clear guidance or even fellowship that we desire. We will all go through the gloom of evening and occasionally the darkness of night. It's a false notion to believe that the Christian life is one continuous peace and happiness. There will be temptations, conflicts, failures, tears, and above all, disappointments. In this first verse, the Christian is here in bed, probably having a dream. It is night. She is dreaming of the one she loved. For the Christian, that is Christ. We see in chapter 2 and verse 13, she had received a glorious invitation to draw near. "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." But she appears to have delayed. In 2 verse 17, she as it were slights or dismisses her beloved. "Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Betha." The word Betha there means separation. Something had come between them. she falls asleep, and here in this bad dream, she's lost a sense of her beloved's presence. Is this a bed of ease? Is it a bed of comfort? We do not wish hardships upon ourselves, but when things go well and there are no problems, we become self-reliant. Our faith grows flabby, and we become drowsy and off guard. And so the spouse here awakes, and her beloved is not there. What a disappointment! In the life of every Christian, there will inevitably be three kinds of disappointment. Firstly, we will be disappointed with ourselves, our failures, our weaknesses, our lack of spiritual growth, perhaps a lack of love for others, especially those outside Christ. Secondly, we will be disappointed with our fellow Christians and with the church at times, which of course is made up of Christians. Our fellow Christians, being human, will let us down. They may prove less practical or less spiritual than we think they ought to be. They might not live up to our expectations. They may not pull their weight. At times we may feel we're on our own. No one cares. Everyone's unreliable. They're not regular in their attendance. They're quick to criticise or find fault. We must remember Christ's teaching about the speck of dust out of the eyes of others, for quite often we let others down in just the same way or even worse. The third disappointment the Christian will feel is to be disappointed with their relationship with Christ. Not with Christ himself, I should emphasise. There's an old redemption hymn that says, "He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all the glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true, and the more I long that others should be led to know him too." For the Christian, Christ is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Ephesians 3:20. Having said this, we may be disappointed that our prayers are not answered the way we want. We may be disappointed when we seek for Christ and do not find him immediately. What, some people might say, not find Christ? Doesn't the Bible say, "Seek the Lord and he will be found"? There are times when he will not be found. We may not seek him with all our heart and soul, as Deuteronomy 4:29 tells us that we should. We may not find him because we are harbouring sin in our lives. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Christ or God will withdraw himself. We may not find Christ because he may have deliberately withdrawn himself. Now that may surprise you. You may ask, why should he do that? Well, there are several reasons. It would make an interesting sermon just to major on the reasons why Christ withdraws. But he may do so because of our lethargy or our failings. Our union is there, but not our communion with Christ. He may withdraw himself to encourage us to a closer relationship with him. That certainly seems to be the effect on the spouse here in this verse. But also in verse 4, she says, "I held him and would not let him go." If you had a child who had nearly died and came back from the brink, why, you would love that child even more than you would normally. If we felt we had lost Christ, it ought to drive us to seek him until we find him. Psalm 30 verse 7 says, "You hid your face and I was troubled. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, God says, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord." It may be due also to the drowsiness in our faith, perhaps to test our love, perhaps to draw out our love and encourage us. We know that sometimes Christ allows us to be subjected to temptations or difficulties. He is testing our love for him. We love him in the day when the sun's shining, but do we love him in the gloom of evening or even at night? The first verse points to a change in the believer's condition. How we delight in security, in the absence of change. But the Lord tries to teach us not to be too settled, not to be too comfortable in this life. The absence of the Lord is like a night to the Christian, and we lose that joy and that sense of his presence. So we move to verse 2. Love's determination. "I will rise now," I said, "and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love." I sought him, but I did not find him. A characteristic of true love is that it is determined. It doesn't quickly give up. It persists. When you're a young man or a young lady and you meet someone who's attractive to you, you don't just give up if you want to pursue the friendship. And the same is true with this. It suffers long. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. True love never fails. It overcome all failures. It was in the darkness that the spouse realized that her beloved was not there. When we are feeling low, in times of darkness, we sometimes realize that Christ is not with us. She felt her loneliness. In chapter 1, verse 16, it speaks of our bed, but now it's my bed. She did not turn over and go to sleep, hoping to find him in the morning, however. She says, "I will rise now. I won't delay things." Her desire and determination were so strong that she overcame sleep. She was not prepared to simply hope that he would return. She was determined to find him. She left the warm bed and went out even into the cold, dark streets. We've all had that experience of a noise in the night, a nagging pain, perhaps wondering whether we'd locked the door or shut the window or turned off the gas. We don't usually get up for trivial reasons. Where is the Christian to seek for a lost Christ? In the gatherings of the Lord's people, at the Lord's table, in prayer, and in the reading of God's word. But the spouse here searched at night, risking danger, misunderstanding and reproach. For why should a young woman be out alone at night? The Christian in their search for Christ is open to misunderstanding. "You're too fanatical. You're too religious. You keep going to church." We must be willing to bear the reproach of Christ. We must show determination in our search and in our service of him. So we turn to verse 3 and the end of verse 2 as well. "I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?'" Here we have love's description or love's distress. Have you noticed the link in these four verses? Each verse has the same description. "The one I love." What a description. Here is exclusive love. There are not several, but only one. The woman is unafraid to speak to strangers. even the watchman who she meets, about this one? Are we hesitant to talk of Christ to those we meet who may be strangers to the gospel? Is this description, the one I love, a good description of our relationship to Christ? Who are the watchmen in the Word of God? I mentioned earlier they are the prophets, the pastors, the elders, the spiritual leaders. Ezekiel 33 verse 7 says, God said to him, I have set you as a watchman over the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31 verse 6, in the day when the watchmen cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go to Zion. The watchmen are there in the city to preserve the peace, to protect and to give counsel, as well as to warn of danger. In her distress, she consulted the watchman. Do we, when things are not going well spiritually, when we perhaps have a cold heart, when we seem to be losing our appetite for spiritual things, do we go to the watchman, those more mature in the faith, those who watch over us and seek our well-being, or do we battle on alone? Do we continue to search in the dark? The scriptures tell us we love Christ because he first loved us. That describes the one we love. He has done so much for us. And then finally, verse 4, we have love's delight. Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Notice the word scarcely here. The beloved was found not long after consulting the watchman. That's not always true. Sometimes people can go through years of searching for that faith that they once had. She had sought her beloved privately, on her bed, verse 1. Openly, in the city, verse 2. In gospel ordinances and devotions, she consulted the watchman, verse 3. She sought spiritual advice until he was found. One can sense in this verse 4 the determination and also the joy, the delight in finding her lover Christ. I held him and would not let him go. The Hebrew word for held means seized, grasped, a refusal to let go. Such was her fervour. She wasn't going to part with him again. We recall how Jacob wrestled on one occasion with an unknown man at the breaking of the day, and he refused to let him go until he was blessed. You may recall the account of Mary in the garden meeting the resurrected Christ. And at the word Mary, she wanted to grasp him tight, for such was her love. Can you recall the thrill and the excitement you experienced when you first became a Christian? We must seek to recapture something of the wonder, something of the joy of that first love. You know the hymn, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who trust and obey. When we know Christ, we want to take him to the house of our mother and into the chamber of her who conceived us. In chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us that this was the house of instruction. The more we love Christ, the more we will want to learn about him, the more teachable we come. If we come across a Christian who is proud, a Christian who knows it all, who can't be taught, there you will find a Christian with a cold, stony heart, a loveless Christian. The true Christian will long for his loved ones or her loved ones to know and share their Saviour. We will welcome Christ into our homes, that our family might share the delight of knowing and sharing Christ. Our joy is not a private pleasure, but for sharing. In closing, we see in the verse following, verse 5, the daughters of Jerusalem, probably young believers or seekers. These are not to unsettle or disturb us. She is now focused and does not wish to be diverted onto other things. So in these verses we have seen verse 1, love's disappointments. Verse 2, love's determination. Verse 3, love's description or distress. And verse 4, love's delight. By way of application, if we have drifted in our faith, in walking with Christ through carelessness, or if some change of circumstance has come upon us to take away our joy and contentment, we need to go again in repentance and submission and seek again his fellowship. Perhaps this morning, things I have said may not mean a great deal to you. You may feel you don't really know Christ in a real personal way. How sad if we end our days with the words of verse 1. I did not find him. I lived my life, but I did not find him. I did not know Christ as my Saviour, as my close friend. Are we too casual or laid back in our approach to the message of the gospel? Have we put things off for a more convenient time? Maybe we have not been prepared for the sacrifice that we would have to make in becoming a real Christian. God promises in his word, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, Deuteronomy 4. And the Lord Jesus himself said, seek and you will find. And may that be true of each one of us. May our love grow as we grow in the faith. Amen.